I'm just imagining if you were not familiar with church or Christian things and you've just wandered in here and you're hearing this story. Just take a moment, Christians, just to imagine what that might be like. This story about somebody traveling about, meeting a widow, telling her to pour oil out, the oil keeps coming. This big, long, extended story about some woman in a place called Shunem, wherever that is, and telling her that she's going to have a child, and then she does, and then the child dies, and, you know, maybe halfway through it, we're just thinking, where are we? What planet are we on? And what on earth is this book about? The short answer, I think, is what we just read about is the Bible's way of saying, in a world of curse and death, there is a man who brings blessing, reverses the curse, and brings life. I'll say it again. In a world of death and cursing, there is a man, a miracle-working man, who's bringing life and reversing the curse. And the message immediately for you would be, if you're united to him, if you've built your life around him, then you will be, and you are, like the characters in this story, and like the son, raised to life. So, be encouraged, Christian. Jesus is the man. Jesus is the miracle-working man in the midst of a cursed and dying world, that if you join yourself to him and build your life around him, he's the guy reversing the curse and bringing life. That's the good news. Then, well, I suppose we could ask the question, why did God choose to tell us like in this way? Because it's like a funny way to tell us this truth. One of the reasons is because there's a great, it builds our confidence. It's to help you know that Jesus is that guy, not Elisha. Because God works in patterns. And so when Jesus rocks up on the scene and he does, you know, for those of us who'll be familiar with the Bible, we read this now, didn't we? And we were like, oh man, that guy's so much like Jesus. No. It's the other way around. Jesus is so much like that guy, right? So what about the miracle with the, you know, so many details of that story at the end, aren't they, are the same. You've got a bunch of people, 100 people. You've got a little bit of bread. And then they say, how are we going to feed all these people with this bread? And he says, don't worry about that. He gives it to Elisha, tells the people who are around him to distribute it. They distribute the bread. It feeds way more people than it should. And there's some left over. That's just like what happens with Jesus multiplying the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, isn't it? With the 5,000 people. It's the same thing that's going on. So that when Jesus arrives, we can say, hey, here's that Elisha guy. Here's a guy just like Elisha. Here's a guy in the midst of this situation that we're in, bringing blessing, reversing the curse. And if we get, that's what you're supposed to say, if we get joined to him, that's where God's at work. So let's look at a few of the details, dig in and enjoy it a bit more. So why am I saying that it's a world of death and curse? You can see that right at the beginning. So the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my 2 boys as his slaves. So there's the first problem that we see. The people of Israel, why that's a problem for a Bible reader is because you're thinking that's not how it's supposed to be for the people of Israel. The people of Israel are not supposed to take one another into slavery in this way. And why is this widow in such a vulnerable situation where she's having to give, potentially have the creditor take her children away? And then we find out that actually the situation in Israel is quite dire, we might say economically, but agriculturally, so that she doesn't have much. And that's the same thing that we see with the fact that there's a little loaf of, well, only one loaf of bread. There's not much food. And that's what we see. So somebody's gone out to collect food from the fields, from the shrubs, because they're looking for food. All of those things are signs for the Bible reading person, that this is not a good time for Israel. Because God had said that if you disobey the covenant that I've made with you, then the rain will stop falling, the crops will fail, there'll be poverty in the land. And if you sin and have this injustice where you mistreat one another, then you're not going to be under my blessing, you'll be under my curse. So these are the signs that we're seeing in this chapter. We're noticing, this is not a good time in Israel. And these people are under God's curse and they're experiencing death. So that's why we can, that's why we know that that is what, that's the setting that we're supposed to read there. Let's focus a little bit on the section with the woman in Shunem, because there are a number of points in this story that, actually, let me say something else to come at it a slightly different way. Up to this point, the way that you meet with God in the Bible story for the Israelites is you meet with him at the temple, right? Remember that? Once we say that, we can then say, ah, this is a really different situation that we're reading about here. This is a hot, really unique, something else is going on here in the overall story of Scripture. Why are we coming to this man when people would normally go to the temple? So which means to get there, we have to go back and remember that earlier on in the book of Kings, you remember there was the split between the kingdom, and there was the northern kingdom and there was the southern kingdom. The temple, Jerusalem, they're in the south, and Elisha is in the north. And the temple that's been created in the north is a temple that Jeroboam made, and it was of his own devising. It's false worship. It's a sort of imitation of what was in the south, of the true thing, but it's a false thing. And it's not the right thing. And so there's a false worship happening in the northern kingdom. And so that temple or that place of worship is non-functioning. So we see here the change that's happening in the Bible story is we have a moment in the story where worship, in a sense, is centered around a man. I'll show you some of the clues for that. So when the woman builds the little room for Elisha, what does he say here? You've gone to all this trouble now. This is verse 13. Elisha said to him, tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Sorry, it's earlier. Verse 10. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us. So she makes a little room for Elisha to come when he travels by. She doesn't make it exactly like the temple, but there's just a couple of little points in there where you're thinking, ah, the lamp in there. Is this, if that's all we had, we might think, oh, it's a minor detail. Not much there. She's not made him a little temple. That's too much. But let's go a little bit further. When we travel a bit further down, we see that after the boy dies, she calls to her husband, verse 22, and said, please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return. And he says, verse 23, why go to him today? It's not the new moon or the Sabbath, right? So when do you go to the temple? At the new moons and the Sabbaths. These are the festivals. It's not an appointed time, as it were. And then you read that and you think, oh, why would she be only going to him at those particular times? That's an interesting thing. One more. So she goes and she travels to the man. Then Elisha said, so this is before she finds out that this is before Elisha tells her that she's going to have a son. So Gehazi said, well, she has no son and her husband is old. Then Elisha said, call her. So listen what she does. So he called her and she stood in the doorway. She didn't enter into the house. She stands at the doorway. Let's just do one more of these, which is showing that Elisha is a bit like the temple. So further down, it was verse 42 now. We're into a separate story, but the same kind of thing happening. A man from Baal Shalishah bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread baked from the first ripe corn along with some ears of new corn. He's bringing to Elisha the first fruits. They've translated it the first ripe corn, but first fruits is the same word. That's what you would have had in Leviticus. And what do you do? Where else do we get the bringing of the first fruits? We'd bring them to the temple. So somebody who's soaked in temple thinking and temple living would read those bits and go, that's weird. They're kind of doing temple stuff around Elisha. And that's one line of you know, somebody reading. They're going, oh, that's a funny thing. Now let's take another tack, because there's another thing overlaid on top of it, which would also make them think, that's weird. And you probably spotted it yourselves, which was the story of Sarah and Abraham. So you remember there's a couple of details here that are the same. And as we're reading this, we're thinking, oh, that's a little bit like the Sarah and Abraham story, isn't it? In what ways? Well, in the Sarah and Abraham story, we have the angel of the Lord coming to visit Abraham. And what does Abraham do? He actually initiates the conversation with the angel of the Lord and says, hey, have some food. That's what the Shunammite woman does, right? She's the one that gets him and says, hey, have some food. Then we have Sarah is standing in the doorway when the angel of the Lord is talking to Abraham. That's where she is at that point. Then when Abraham is told by the angel of the Lord that about this time next year, it's exactly the same phrasing, you're going to have a son, what does Sarah do? She can't believe it. She laughs. She thinks, no, that can't happen. And what does the Shunammite woman do? She, no, don't tell me that. You know, that can't possibly, is that really going to happen? So you see all the similarities? So as we're reading this, we're going, what's happening here? Now, here's the thing you got to see from the Sarah story is, who's Abraham talking to in the Sarah story, in the Sarah and Abraham story? The angel of the Lord. So which piece does Elisha fill in this story when we're seeing all the connections between Abraham and Sarah? We're now going, hold on a second, what's the deal with Elisha? We're in the midst of trouble, and here we have a man, and it seems like going to this man is what you would have done when you go to the temple. And now, this story with this Shunammite woman is a bit, there's all these connections where we're kind of going, hold on, is Elisha now the angel of the Lord? But we know from that story with Abraham and Sarah that they're talking with the Lord, which makes us go, this is really weird. Elisha has a very high status. Something has happened. We're not meeting at the temple. The blessing is centered around a man. And that man is so closely related to God, it's like he's replaced the temple. And it's like he's replaced the angel of the Lord. That is, God has done that. Why has God done that? And what do we do with that, right? Because we've come here. We want to be encouraged in our faith. We're here to worship. Well, be encouraged in your faith, because it's not crazy to think that Jesus is the man who replaces the temple. And where you meet with him, that's where you're meeting with God. Because God has set it up in the story as things are changing. It doesn't just fall out of the sky, this different change. This is part of the tale. It happened with Elisha. The movement happened in Israel's history. These surprises in the text, we're supposed to read it and go, ah, weird surprise. So that when we get to Jesus, we go, ah, here's what's happening. God is now meeting his people, but he's meeting them as a man. And when we get to the Jesus story, we find that it's not just like Elisha, who he is only man and not God. It's when we meet Jesus, when he arrives in those early years of our calendar, it's like we've been reading the story, a picture book, just a picture book at home, and then we flip the page, and next thing you know, the character on the page just actually walks off the page, and we go, whoa, he's actually alive. And that's what's happened with Jesus. We've seen the patterns, and then all of a sudden, we get to Jesus, and we say, wow, this is actually God now, as a man, in our midst. And we meet with him, and we find blessing. That, I think, is the big takeaway. That's the big encouragement. You can explore the text more for yourself this week. Think about more of the connections. Let's just make a comment, two final comments. One about the picture of union with Christ, which is the boy lying, who, because it's a bit of an odd detail, isn't it? You're like, wow, what a weird way to raise somebody from the dead. So when Elisha, this is verse 32, when Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door, and on the two of the, shut the door on the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out upon him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room, and then got onto the bed and stretched out upon him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. He's raised from the dead. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite, and he did. When she came, he said, take your son. She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. So I've already tried to explain how Elisha is like the Jesus character in the story. He's like a bit like the God-man, or he's the man where you meet with God. And here we have a little picture of what we call union with Christ. And so the idea of being, you know, mouth to mouth and eyes to eyes and hands to hands is that he's mapped his body onto the boy's body. And by being mapped onto the boy's body, that's what brings life to the dead boy. And that's like a little picture of what it means to be united to Christ. We are dead. We're like the boy dead. Our lives get mapped onto the life of Jesus. We become joined with him by faith. This is what happens when we put our trust in him. And in union with him, in that joint life with him, we become raised from the dead. So there's a little picture here in the Old Testament of what it's going to mean to be united with Jesus and raised to new life with him. And there's an encouragement for the people of Israel here. By seeing this young boy raised to life, as the Israelites have got this text recorded and is there, you know, how does this encourage us and bless us in the years to come? It's a reminder that God will raise up his son who is currently dead, Israel. He who was the promised child, just like the child was promised to the Shunammite woman, God will raise his promised child from the dead. There will be a reversal. They are currently in the dark, deathly, cursed place with injustice all around them and separated kingdom and complete idolatry in the north, but God hasn't forgotten his people. He will raise his people from the dead, and it will happen joined around the God-man. But there's one last thing to say, which is the actual physical stuff, right? And this is probably where a lot of us think, you know, I've sort of spoken at this level where you're like, what are you all the different pieces are symbols of different things. But we're also asking, you know, well, what about just the plain straight miracles? You know, he made the oil flow. He fixed the pot of stew earlier on. He's fixed the water. He's multiplied the loaves of bread. And I think here we can see that this is God's way. The people that are gathered around, the community that's gathered around Elisha, this 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee. So this small group amongst the big group. That's what we are, Christians, with a small group amongst the big group. There are blessings, and they're experiencing them. The people of God are experiencing the blessings of God as they're gathered around this man, and the life of God is flowing back into that community. We get tastes of it now, and it's the same for us today. We get tastes of God's kindness and God's goodness, but they're all tastes. They're not the complete restoration here, and the full restoration, they're tastes of the full restoration that is going to come, and that is going to come for us. So when Jesus comes and he does these miracles, multiplies the bread, heals the sick, raises the dead, cleanses the lame, causes people with blind eyes to see, giving a taste. I am renewing things, and this is a taste, the trailer of the renewal that is coming. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for your word. Lord, use your word in our hearts to encourage us and strengthen us in our faith. Be pleased with our worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.